You've heard the word of the Lord from our gospel lesson in Mark chapter 7. We think especially about those words where Jesus is upset. He says they're holding to the tradition of the elders, quoting their own prophets against them. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching human rules as if they were doctrines. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, let our worship not be in vain, but grant that with hearts created clean and new, we may always worship you in the spirit of holiness, even as you sanctify us through this word. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of our dear Savior, the Redeemer of all, my fellow Christians dearly redeemed. From the very beginning, there's a huge battle going on for the heart of the human, starting with the man. I don't know if you've noticed this, you got to pay attention, but Adam gave his heart to Eve. And God says as much when he comes later on and curses Adam because you listened to your wife when I told you. God commanded them not to eat of that one tree. Command specifically given to Adam. And the Bible says that Eve was deceived. It's not really quite accurate to say that sin and death came into the world because of the man and the woman. Eve was deceived, and Adam apparently knew what he was doing, and he was in rebellion against God. Yeah, we listen when we shouldn't, and we don't listen when we should. And we need to know God's word and to follow that. And ever since, there's been that battle for the heart of human beings all and the death and frustration that came into the world because of Adam. God's people had a special and many special advantages. Like being able to be out there in the wilderness with Moses, and when God gave the Ten Commandments, seeing how serious God is about them in this thunder and lightning that came down on the mountain when the Lord said, put fences around it, you guys back off, don't even let an animal touch the mountain or they'll die. And the people actually were terrified and said, Moses, you speak to him. If we have to hear that voice again, we'll die. And the Lord said, that's right. You listen to Moses. And later on in Deuteronomy, that collection of sermons, like from our first lesson there, the Lord told his people through Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. There would be that prophet coming who would speak the very words of God. And did you get that word? There's really no word in Hebrew for obey. Hebrew teacher told me that. I never noticed that. It's listen. Listen. Do. Those words are in that reading from Deuteronomy, but the actual word obey is from other words as we translate it into English. The first word is listen. So did they listen? Well, God's people tried. It's frustrating, and the children feel it in Sunday school when they're going through the story of the judges. And one Sunday school teacher years ago said the children would get to the next story about, you know, the fall of the Israelites. Oh, not again. The teacher has to say, this is us. This is us looking in a mirror because we keep doing that. I noticed as a camp counselor, and I noticed it as a high school teacher, that on those days when I might say something really kind to a student and compliment them, it wasn't too long before I'm looking in the mirror and remembering how I acted, because a man's heart is tested by the praise that he receives. And you start to get a little cocky. Pretty soon, and somebody has to get after you about something, right? It's just, we're like those Israelites. One generation is all it took, and in the next generation into the Holy Land, they were worshiping idols. Until finally, their kings failed, their priests failed, and their prophets failed. And God kept warning through the prophets what was coming. And you know what it was called. We've talked about it before. Those stories about Daniel in the lion's den and three men in the fiery furnace. That happened in a faraway land called Babylon because the Lord destroyed his own temple in his own capital city for the sake of his name that his own people dishonored. They went into the Babylonian captivity. But the Lord promised he would bring them back. Now think about the mindset of coming back from such a terrible thing where either you saw it personally or your parents told you about this absolute slaughter of people and the destruction of Jerusalem and how horrifying that was. And you come back to the promised land, you're going to be very, very, very determined this isn't going to happen again. What are you going to do to safeguard the word of God? It's called tradition. And not all tradition is bad. Singing the hymn of the day, I was reminded of walking with my granddad, one of the last walks I got to take with him. We were talking about that hymn from the old hymnal, the 1941 hymnal. Like before Old Red that we had here. It was blue, it was green, it was black sometimes, all different colors. But I have family members that still love that hymnal. I still remember my word. The hymn's better in that old hymnal. But it wasn't doing us much good if we were always on page 5 and page 15. Now we had parts of page 5 and 15 in this first setting in the new blue hymnal. We love it, but it's not the only one. Why? Because if that's what you always do, well, I was a little kid, and I remember being bored with worship. And finally, I asked God to forgive me, because I want to be interested in worship. And what happened? He finally made it something I love more than anything else. Like one of my professors always said, I'm more confident of my faith when I'm preaching about Jesus to others than any other time in my life. That's how the Lord works in this holy word. And as you have shared your faith, I know others know what I'm talking about. You've shared your faith too, and there's just a joy and an elation in that. Why? Because it's echoes of God's heart. Echoes of God's love. It's not this faraway fear that the Israelites were suffering from. They got back into the promised land and they thought that they could kind of build tradition around the word of God and by those traditions protect what God had given them in his word. Okay? So by the time Jesus, God's own son, gets there, you know, this is centuries later, he's getting in trouble from people who don't believe he's God's son. The Pharisees and the experts in the law, that's the law of Moses. They know the Bible better than anybody else. They're the church people, but they can't accept God's son. Because he doesn't do things the way they believe now it should be done. Like washing your hands. Did you catch that fist thing? Not all the translations catch that, but some of the more developed dictionaries of the Greek have that in there. This is kind of what it was, where they didn't have to use soap and they didn't have to use a lot of water, but there was a way of putting a little water on her and then scrubbing vigorously with your fist. Now, if you think that doesn't really accomplish anything hygienically, you're right. That's not the point. You got to do it the way the elders say you got to do it. That's a tradition. People didn't even remember why anymore. That's the trouble with tradition. Jesus doesn't really come out here against tradition. It's the empty ones. The ones that lose their meaning. Like a certain way to wash cups and pots and kettles and dining couches. Which, by the way, is one of the ways we know that baptism doesn't mean immersion. The Greek word baptizo is used for dining couches here. That's a really big kitchen sink, don't you figure? So it just means applying water in some way, sprinkling, pouring. Immersion is fine, but it's not demanded by that word. It's not demanded by the word of God. These are empty traditions. I know this is a dumb example, but imagine there's one gate into a stadium where the championship game is going to be played, and they want to guard that gate. So they start putting up more and more walls and more walls until finally there's so many walls in front of the gate, nobody knows the way in anymore. That's the way the tradition became. These fears from faraway Babylon keep coming. Because laws and traditions and the thou shalt not, that's not going to get to the heart. And they all ended up wearing masks. Catch that word in there? The word for wearing masks is hypocrites. It was actors on a stage in ancient Greek. We get our word hypocrites from that. And so Jesus quotes their prophet Isaiah. He's right. When he prophesied about you hypocrites, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching human rules as if they were doctrines. If you wonder why there's a big segment of our society, including a lot of youth, that are really angry at Christians right now, you might just kind of look at what Christians have done down through the centuries, supposedly in the name of Jesus, or the way they act now. Do we always act with love and kindness? Wish I could say I did. Can you go back and maybe apologize to a neighbor when it wasn't a Christian way that you treated him or her? For Jesus' sake? But see, that's a different heart. Those rules aren't going to keep you safe. I was thinking about that with the children's lesson. You know, parents can use all sorts of software to protect the computer and the phone. And, you know, we're afraid of the social media and so forth. Well, don't look at those pictures. What does that make a child want to do? Human nature, right? Curiosity. The law works wrath, the Bible says. It just stirs up the sinful nature. The rules work the opposite. In Colossians, Paul goes into great detail on that. He says even the harsh treatment of the body isn't going to make people more sanctified and more godly. There's got to be something more. And especially, as you know, when the parents aren't there always watching, or it becomes our own responsibility, what we see online or on TV, well, what is it that makes the heart finally say, I don't want that garbage? I want what pleases God. I don't want to have to unsee things like that. How does Jesus get to us? How does he get us from these faraway fears to something that's beyond obedience? You abandon God's commandment, but hold to human traditions like the washing of pitchers, cups, and so forth. The verses in between give an illustration about how far they got away from God's commandments and put their traditions in instead. I could ask you to recite, what's the fourth commandment say? You know it, right? Fourth commandment. By our numbering, traditional numbering, honor your father and mother. Okay. That's God's command. But 10 commandments apparently wasn't enough, so they heaped on hundreds more. Some nowadays have 300, some have 600, some there's just more commandments on top of commandments. And in this case, the tradition was called Korban. It's in the Bible, it's called Korban. By this tradition, if a man's parents needed help, and he didn't want to spend the money on them, all he had to do was say, oh, it's Korban. That just means it's promised to the church. Doesn't mean he actually ever has to give it. He might forget. But they can't ask anymore if he says Korban. That's the tradition. And it really doesn't matter either, does it, if he gave it to the church? Because you're supposed to honor your parents. Take care of them. If giving to the church means not taking care of your parents, you got it backwards. Not honoring them? Boy. Doesn't that say something to our Western society? We have lots to learn from Asians in our country and Hispanics in our country in particular, and the love that they have for their generations that we don't always show in our mindset. Korban. See? That's a command of humans with tradition. He says, no, honor your father and mother. He wants to also illustrate this and bring them home in the heart beyond obedience when he talks about food. He says, he calls the crowd again to him. He says, everyone, listen to me and understand. So there's that understanding thing. This is not just about the data, the knowledge, and it's not just about kind of being able to explain it with words. The understanding means how you put it into practice. Choices you make in real life. All right? Understand this. There's nothing outside a man that can make him unclean by going into him. Jesus is declaring all food okay. I heard that in 1 Timothy again this morning, where as long as it's received with thanks, obviously we don't mean food that's bad for you in a poisonous sort of way, but food that's received and you give thanks, God sanctifies it. But the things that come out of a man, they're what make him unclean. In the verses in between, I'll just say that there's a word in there called the latrine. Need I say more? But Jesus says, back in verse 21, in fact, out of people's hearts, here we go, it's the heart. Out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual sins, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, unrestrained immorality. That's also called debauchery. In some translations, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness, all these evil things proceed from within and make a person unclean. Now, you know the typical human reaction. Maybe you feel that way too. Ah, but Pastor, I've never murdered anybody, never cheated on my spouse. And that is why we have catechism class. So we can look at the Bible passages that show us we have not kept the fifth commandment about murder if we have failed to take care of our neighbor in his physical needs. We're surrounded by people that have needs, real needs. It's just kind of hard to separate sometimes, but God give you wisdom, God give you grace, God give you opportunities and the love that comes from seeing that, knowing him. Adultery, never cheated on your spouse? Well, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's drilling down in the self-righteous Jews that are held captive by their own self-righteousness. And Jesus says, the adultery, that also happens in the heart with lust, the lust of the eyes. This self-righteousness is something that you and I have. The Lutheran confessions are really clear on this, that they call it the opinio legis, the opinion of the law, that if somehow I just try hard enough and do my best, then God is somehow going to be satisfied. That's a lie. That's the devil's lie. It kind of proceeds from God is just trying to keep you down from your whole potential. That's why he said, don't eat from that tree. You hear me? Yeah. He loves us. He wants to bless us. And that was the whole point behind giving the law. But work righteousness, as that's called, that lie, is part of what keeps us down. There's a story about how the communists in Cambodia would keep control of prisoners going through the dense jungle. They take a long needle with fishing line attached to it and stick it through one hand of each prisoner. And then they're all in a train connected by that fishing line. If anybody falls down or tries to escape, everyone else is in excruciating pain. Kind of the way the devil keeps people in this pain and captive. We tend to think, well, murder and adultery and all these big sins, or we think of the devil as keeping people in the chains of sin by heavy chains and all that. It doesn't have to be something big. It can be something very natural. Like this idea that I'm just a good person somehow on my own without God. There's that fishing line right there. long as everybody stays in line, it all looks fine. But it's death. And Jesus wants to get at the heart. Oh, and this one in here, this one surprised me. This evil thoughts. The Greek word, we get our word dialoguing from that. Everybody got control of their thoughts all the time? Or you have trouble as I did when I have to sit and listen to sermons, my mind wanders. Yeah, Mm-hmm. There's more than just evil thoughts in this. The dialoguing means arguing. Is it all that terrible if young couples are kind of bantering back and forth? Maybe it's cute at first. Doesn't take too long before that becomes bickering. And then the younger ones listen to the older couple's bickering, or it becomes outright arguing. Not that bad. My dear brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters in the congregation and families. He puts it right here, arguing with murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, all of that. What'll we do? God doesn't say become perfect, he says be perfect. See, it's not going to come from us. It's not going to come from tradition. It's going to come to us in the way it did for that little guy who was very hated by the crowds because he was pretty much guilty of all that greed and theft stuff. He's a tax collector. Who is the little man in the sycamore fig tree in Jericho? Starts with a Z. Jesus comes and stands under the tree. And by the way, the guides have tried to find trees. There's all sorts of sycamore fig trees around Jericho. And they sell stuff there. Our guide said, you know, don't be taken in by that. But you can imagine the little guy up there. And Jesus, in a whole crowd, comes and stands under that tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, I must eat at your home today. He goes to eat with this sinner, who's a sinner by his job, tax collecting for the hated Romans, and the people are grumbling about it. And Jesus goes there to eat with them, and look what happens. There's no command. He doesn't tell Zacchaeus what to do. But Zacchaeus says, and he stands up to say this, so he's got witnesses of all of his friends now. Lord, half my possessions I give to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. No command. It's his heart. Like Luther said, yeah, a man is created or is converted in three stages. First his head, then his heart, and then his wallet. Well, Zacchaeus is all there. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a child of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost. The fact that you can listen to this and know that we are going to get to Jesus and know that you can take him home in your life and your heart, that's beyond obedience. That's the pure love of God, echoes of God's heart, who just wants to bless you. Lord, help us do things your way, out of a joyful heart, to the praise and glory of Jesus. Amen.